Okay, we're going to start chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians this morning. And the title of our sermon series is, We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Now, Paul's main point in our passage this morning is to call the Corinthians to discernment and to spiritual vigilance. He urges them to stay steadfast in their faith, holding firm to the teachings they received from him, and not be seduced by false teaching, false doctrines. So if you have your Bible with you, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, who we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Okay, so before we go into this passage, this is a call to the Corinthians, again, for discernment and spiritual vigilance. Now, what's going on at this time is that Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church was complex. It was marked by both affection and frustration. In our passage this morning, Paul is addressing false apostles who have infiltrated the church at Corinth and are leading the believers astray. These false teachers were most likely boasting about their own spiritual experiences, their credentials and authority, in an attempt to undermine Paul's apostolic authority. One Bible commentator says that the atmosphere in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4 is of one intense spiritual battle as Paul confronts the threats to the church from within and the challenges that he faced in maintaining the integrity of the gospel message amidst competing voices and influences. Okay, so now let's go back to verse 1. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me. Now we see two things here. First, he's saying, bear with me as I talk foolishly. Okay, so what is he going to say that's foolish? Well, we're going to see, especially in future passages, that he's going to give a defense of his credentials and authority as a true apostle of Jesus Christ that could very likely appear as being boastful, which would appear foolish, especially since he just got done saying in the previous chapter, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, so let the one who boast in the Lord. For it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We need to understand that his defense of his credentials, his authority, and his integrity was not out of pride. It was not out of self-exaltation or his ego. But it was because the gospel was at stake. The situation was so serious that he needed to do this. We see at the end of this verse that Paul says, yes, do put up with me. Now, there are different ways to understand what Paul is saying here. It's interesting, if you look at the Amplified Bible, it says this, but indeed you are bearing with me as you read this. So he's saying that the fact that they're reading this letter means that they are bearing up with him. But the ESV puts it this way. Do bear with me. Where here he's asking them to bear with him as he continues to defend his apostleship. But it seems best to understand that Paul is making a somewhat sarcastic yet earnest appeal for the Corinthians' patience with him. Again, he is going to engage in boasting, which he considers foolishness, and is asking them to tolerate it, just as they've been tolerating it from false apostles. The next we see in verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. Okay, so here we see he begins by affirming his love for them, comparing it to a jealous passion similar to that of a husband for his bride. This intense love stems from Paul's desire to see the Corinthian believers remain faithful to Christ and not be led astray by false teachings or deceptive influences. Now, notice that Paul starts out by saying, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You know, it's interesting. The same idea of a person being jealous with a godly jealousy, we see back in actually Numbers 25:11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has averted my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. But then we see Paul goes on to say, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin in Christ. Paul actually sees himself here as their father who is protecting his daughter, and he's actually saying he sees himself as their father back in 1 Corinthians. We actually see this in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, so just so you understand what's going on here, the Jewish world of Paul during the betrothal period, and it was actually the father's responsibility to ensure that his daughter remained faithful to her pledged husband, that he would then present her to him at the wedding ceremony as a pure virgin. So Paul is actually going back to this concept when he's talking here about, I have promised you in marriage to one husband. He sees himself again as the father to present a pure virgin to Christ. Then next we see in verse 3 that because of his deep love for them and Christ, he fears that they might be deceived by Satan through these false teachers and turn away from a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. And again, we see that in verse 3. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So we see here he starts off by giving them an example, Satan and Eve. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Okay, so let's go back to what happened with Satan and Eve. And we find that at Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, notice three things that Satan says. First, he says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? It's like maybe she misunderstood God, probably causing doubt in Eve's mind. You know, we have that same problem today. People say, can you really believe everything the Bible says? Thus causing doubt in people's minds. And folks, as soon as we start to doubt, everything starts falling apart. Second, we see that Eve says, we may eat of the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. And then we see Satan's immediate response, second, no, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. Again, Satan is casting doubt on God, this time on his integrity, his righteousness, his holiness. He's basically calling God a liar here, which is interesting because he is the father of lies. But you know, again, we see this today, that people downplay God's righteousness by saying things like, oh, we can continue in sin that grace may abound, or God won't send people to hell. He's a God of love, forgetting that he is also a God of righteousness and a God of justice. And then third, Satan says, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here he casts doubt on God's love for them, his care, his protection for them, wanting what's best for them. You know, just as Satan deceived Eve, he was looking to deceive the Corinthians by casting doubt on Paul's integrity and his love and care for them. You know, and last, as we look at this passage, we see the result of Eve eating the fruit. You will die. Now, let me just stop here just for a couple of moments. When we start having doubts about God and his love and care for us, we begin to head in the wrong direction. A direction that's away from him, which can seduce us from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know, these doubts about God typically come from things like the failure of pastors or leaders in a church, hurt from other people in the church, maybe not getting our prayers answered the way we think they should be answered, or bad things happening to us or our loved ones. Those storms of life can rock our faith and cause us to doubt. Okay, so what can we do when we realize that this is happening to us? Well, first, stop believing Satan's lies. He's trying to deceive you. Second, admit to God what you've been doing, how you've been viewing things in a wrong way. Third, ask the Holy Spirit how he wants you to see the situation and what he wants you to do. And last, yield to what he says to you. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we see here in verse 3 of our passage this morning that Paul's concern is about their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Again, from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, I'm not sure that we as Christians really understand what a sincere and pure devotion means. What it actually looks like in our lives. You know, we can very easily fall into a sincere and pure devotion of ourselves. Okay, so first, what exactly is a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Well, the Greek word translated here is sincere, means singleness, simplicity, uprightness. It's one who is free from pretense and pertains to being motivated by singleness of purpose and without a hidden agenda. Then the Greek word translated here is purity is typically used to describe things that are free from deception, mixture, or insincerity. So one way of understanding what Paul is saying here is that we are to have a single-minded, single-hearted devotion to Jesus. Okay, so what does this devotion look like? Well, first, it has to do with our attitudes, our mindset. It's a devotion to Christ that is singular and exclusive. It's not divided between him and other idols like wealth, status, or worldly ideas. Also, it requires being genuine and authentic with motives that are pure and not driven by self-gain or the desire for human approval. And then also involves aligning your personal desires, plans, and hope with God's will, leading to a state where your will is in alignment with His. But then second, it does also include our actions, our behavior, such as obeying Christ's commands, such as actively serving God and others, communicating with God through prayer and Bible study, and guarding your heart against what stirs envy or lust, and nurturing a life that focuses on Christ. Folks, this is what a sincere and pure devotion to Christ looks like in our lives. Now, let me just give you three results of having this sincere and pure devotion to Christ. First, it leads to a transformed life that is continually being renewed and made more like Christ. It leads to experiences where you see God's hand at work in your daily life and circumstances. And it leads to a pursuit of holiness driven by love rather than mere duty. Let me encourage you to strive to maintain your focus on Christ and not be distracted by teachings that would lead you away from Him. Keep your relationship with Him the priority and central focus of your life. Then last, as we see in verse 4, for if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. So we see three things here that the false apostles were teaching that the Corinthians were falling for, hook, line, and sinker. So the first we see here is they were preaching another Jesus. Now, Paul here is not talking about a different person literally named Jesus. The false apostles were subtly introducing a different understanding of Christ that was leading the Corinthians away from a sincere and pure devotion to Him. It was the propagation of false teaching and a distorted view of the true biblical Jesus Christ. One way of understanding this is that what they were misrepresenting was Christ's person and His work, who Christ was and what He accomplished. So, let me give you just 8 examples of another Jesus, a different Jesus that relates first to who He was. Another Jesus is not fully God and fully man. Another Jesus is not Israel's promised Messiah. Is not the only begotten Son of God and Father. Was not conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Another Jesus did not live a sinless life. Another Jesus was not crucified under Pontius Pilate. Another Jesus, a different Jesus, did not arise bodily from the dead. And another Jesus does not sit at the right hand of God. But, you know, also included in that another Jesus is what he did, what he accomplished. Now, let me give you just two examples of another Jesus as we see even today. So that another Jesus is one who did not shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And a different Jesus, and another Jesus, his atoning death and victorious resurrection does not constitute the only ground for salvation. The biblical Jesus is our all-perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. A biblical Jesus constitutes the only ground for salvation. Anyone who preaches any of these things preaches another, different Jesus. But then second, as we see here, they received a different spirit. While the spirit in this passage is not absolutely clear, it seems best to understand that Paul is talking about a demonic spirit. They were listening to demons instead of the Holy Spirit that they had received when they were saved. You know, it's interesting. All false teaching is ultimately derived from Satan and his demon host. Satan likes to twist things. Then last, we see the logical consequence of proclaiming a different Jesus in the power of a different spirit, and that is to preach a different gospel. The false apostles were most likely Judaizers who insisted that the Gentile Christians needed to follow the Old Testament ceremonial practices and the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Paul vehemently opposed this. He emphasized that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. By requiring additional human effort for salvation, these teachers implicitly presented a Jesus plus gospel, suggesting that Christ's work was insufficient to completely save. You know, we see this different gospel in various ways today. One Bible commentator gives us four examples of a different gospel. The first is the prosperity gospel, the sometimes called the health and wealth gospel. This teaching claims that God's will is for believers to be financially rich and physically healthy, and that these blessings can be unlocked through specific acts of faith, giving money, often to the preacher or ministry, or positive confession. You know, name it and claim it. This focus on earthly gain is a distortion of the true gospel, which emphasizes spiritual blessings, eternal life, and finding joy and peace even amidst trials and suffering. Second one is what typically is called moralism or legalism. Modern moralism teaches that being a good person, following rules, or adhering to a set of moral standards is a way to earn God's favor or to get into heaven. This contradicts the core biblical teaching that all people are sinners and salvation is a gift of grace received through faith in Christ's atoning work alone, not by human effort or merit. Then the third is the social gospel or the activist gospel. While good works and social concern are important aspects of the Christian life, the social gospel can become a false gospel when it makes social justice the primary focus or condition for salvation, largely replacing the need for personal repentance and a relationship with Jesus Christ. The danger is in focusing only on earthly needs without addressing the eternal spiritual need for salvation. And then last, universalism, or always lead to heaven gospel. This belief says that a loving God will ultimately allow everyone into heaven regardless of their faith or personal choices in his life, often denying the reality of eternal judgment or the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. Folks, these all are another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel that's not biblical, a gospel that doesn't save. So as I wrap up this morning, let me just say, be cautious of false teaching. Just as the Corinthian church was being led astray by false teachers, we should also be vigilant in testing the teachings that we receive to ensure that they align with the spirit and truth of God's word. Folks, it's important to have a solid foundation in Scripture so that we can discern between truth and false teaching. So can I encourage you? Spend time reading and studying God's word. Maybe join a Bible study to help you learn. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about the gospel. Okay, so what exactly is the gospel? Well, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and that the wages of this sin is death, which is eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. The good news is that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead so that we can receive forgiveness of all of our sins, no matter how bad they were. Have a relationship with God right now, living for Him, and an eternal home in heaven. How about you? If you come to the point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins, if this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through some deep waters and have been doubting God. Or maybe you've been living your life for you instead of Jesus. You haven't had a sincere and pure devotion to Him. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.